Good morning. Welcome back. This is our second session on Sunday morning. Welcome to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie, and this is our second service Sunday morning. All of our services are on Facebook. They're on Judy Glennie's Facebook page. We have probably nearly 500 lessons on Facebook. They're still there, so you can go back and check them. Interesting, people go back sometimes and study what we see and did 2 years ago, which is just amazing. So God uses all of these lessons. Thank you so much for being with us, praying with us, joining us for fellowship and for study of God's Word. And also, you can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the home pages, there's a section there for services, and a drop-down menu will link you to YouTube. We post those immediately after services. Many of you, of course, are tuning in through the YouTube. We're still looking into other venues, so pray for that. You can be a part of this ministry if you so choose, simply by listening, or if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, come by on Sunday, 10 o'clock, 11:15 right now, or on Thursday at 7 o'clock. We're doing the study of the book of Ephesians. We're in chapter 1 on Thursday. Also, my wife has a class on Wednesday at 2 o'clock right here at our house, and she's going through the Old Testament prophet Elisha. So you can join with her for that study. It's a great study. I kind of study out in the other room, and sometimes I'm listening to her teaching. It's really a blessing to hear the things that she says and how they interact in the ladies' class. So that's on Wednesday, 2 o'clock. She'll have that this week. However, our Thursday class this week will be on Tuesday, because Thursday is Thanksgiving already. Can you believe it? I know, because I just saw all the Christmas trees out there already, so must be Thanksgiving, because they have Christmas trees everywhere. At any rate, I think even some places have some Thanksgiving information and decorations. We do. Right here, we got our Thanksgiving decorations up here, so we recognize that. So Tuesday, 7 o'clock, right here, our usual place, but the day will be Tuesday, and hopefully you'll have time with friends and family on Thursday to thank the Lord for the blessings that you have. So we have that information, and again, those that are listening from afar, thank you so much. Those who financially support our ministry, you can send it to Portland Bible Church connection with my address. Make sure you put Portland Bible Church on the envelope and on the check. I don't handle any of the money. The deacons take care of all the finances, and so we appreciate that. And so if you so choose, you can give accordingly as you purpose in your heart. So let you give, not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. By the way, we do have some letters here on the table for our folks here. And if you want one, a letter from Dan and Pat Hill, missionaries to the African continent. I think they're, where are they now? In Liberia? They're in Liberia, going back and forth, doing conferences. And John Eichmann, Pastor John Eichmann, who does most of his through newsletter to military personnel. He's been doing that for over 50 years, I believe. Just an incredible ministry that he has. Talked to him this week. He's still cranking out. I think he's heading towards these very senior years at this point. But he's been a faithful student of God's Word and teacher all these years. And then, of course, we have Ruth Bennett, who's just gotten back from, Kenya. So we've got ministries going on over there in Uganda. We have Pastor Bamuleke, and Ruth got back. She's going to give us a little presentation on Thursday of the ministry over there. Some of the things that she told me, just absolutely amazing. So you definitely want to tune in on Thursday. Tuesday. Yeah. Oh, there we go. All right, Tuesday. So hopefully you'll remember. Mark your calendar. I better mark mine or I'll forget too. So anyway, she's going to give us a explanation of how the ministry went over there as she just received time to get back. I understand she did a little African safari, so may hear a little bit about that as well. Well, it is our custom to take a few moments for silent prayer at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. Most of you are familiar with the reason we do that, so that we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. We believe that's concomitant with the fact that we acknowledge any sins so that we can have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. 1 John 1 simply says, if we, believers, confess our sins, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful, just to forgive us our sins, ones we just mentioned, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, all those that we forgot about or just didn't know we'd committed, so that we can have the understanding and enabling from the Holy Spirit. With that in mind, and in preparation for our study in this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, once again, we're so grateful that you have provided for us this completed canon of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, whereby we can understand who and what you are, your magnificent plan for us, and the salvific work of your Son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf, so that we can have not only forgiveness of all of our sins, but everlasting life in the presence of your Son, Jesus Christ. As we study in this second hour, we pray that you'd edify our souls in accordance with the passages that we have. Challenge and motivate us now. And we pray it in the mighty and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word in this second session to Hebrews chapter 11. Easy to remember, Hebrews chapter 11. This is a rather lengthy chapter, goes all the way down to verse 40, so we'll probably be in it for a little bit, and that's not a bad thing because we get to see example after example of those who have exercised faith in their life and the ministry that you have given to them, that God has given to them, so that they might be pleasing in His sight. And we thank you for this testimony, which is reflected again by the writer of Hebrews in chapter 12:1, where he says, "We have so great a cloud of witnesses." And therefore, when people say, "Well, I don't know if I can have faith," here is the cloud of witnesses from antiquity, really starting in Genesis and going all the way through the Old Testament, many of the individuals who demonstrated incredible faith in the stress and stressful situations and adversities many times that they faced. And they, of course, did those things that were pleasing to God. So we have that documentation here. We've noted it before. This is an opportunity to look at Old Testament passages that many times we don't get to study except when we go back and do an Old Testament book. But here we have reference to all these Old Testament saints, so it gives us a chance to kind of travel through time into the distant past and look at these individuals. We're looking here at Abraham, seven specific verses that deal with Abraham, and of course, within the context, one dealing with his wife, his bride, Sarah. And that's really where we are right now in verse 11. And so these examples of faithful people, it is interesting. We noted in the last hour, if you were with us, the fact that here it seems that Sarah exercised great faith. In reality, it really wasn't her faith. Because just as her husband Abram laughed when he heard that he could have a child at 99, and while Sarah was not immediately there, apparently she was in the tent by the tent door, and she's laughing too. And God says, "Why are you laughing?" And of course, he said, "Well, because I'm, you know, basically 99 and I'm past the age of procreating." And those of us who are seniors know all about these things. But he lasted a little longer. But by 99, not much left in the tank, as we say, as far as having a child. So he laughed. And Sarah laughed, too. She thought, I'm 90 and I don't think I can have a child either. And so obviously she laughed. But Abraham had faith that he believed God and left Ur of the Chaldee, as we note, not knowing where he was going. So he trusted the Lord and he believed in the Lord and was saved. Sarah, on the other hand, would be able to adopt the faith that Abraham had. In fact, we're told to have the same faith that Abraham had today, to believe and trust in the Lord. As spiritual descendants of Abraham, we are saved the same way Abraham was, by faith, believing in his case, the God who created the universe. We understand that as the personal second member of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. But he believed and had faith and went out. But did he have faith always? Well, in this instance, he had a lack of faith. So did Sarah. So the question is then, the Old Testament says she laughed, he laughed. So where is their faith? Well, in this instance, there was a lack of faith. But of course, God explained it to Abraham. And therefore, Sarah's faith was kind of based on Abraham's faith. And faith, in fact, that's the way the verse seems to say, by faith, even Sarah, not her faith so much, but herself received the ability to conceive. In other words, the faith of Abraham, which she appropriated and eventually would recognize that God's promise held, because she notes that in this verse. But it is interesting, and the illustration that I was going to talk about is about myself and my wife many, many years ago. I remember when I was lifting weights and I was in the upper echelon, shall we say, of American lifting. I was in the top 40, I guess, of weightlifters in our country, training for the Olympics and the World Championships at that time. And Judy, of course, my wife, was a competitive athlete in many things, track and field and all sorts of things. But I wasn't really good in track and field. I didn't know how to throw the shot or the disc or the javelin or run hurdles or 440 or any of those things that she was familiar with. I said, well, I know weightlifting. And I still remember as if it were yesterday. I think she has it in her book. And we were sitting across from my house in Pennsylvania on some grass. And I said, well, you can do weightlifting. And she said, but there is no weightlifting for women. And I remember as clear as a bell, I said, well, we'll create it. And my faith was, we can create it and there'll be weightlifting for women. And I don't know if she really had the confidence, but she said, okay. And so she exercised faith on my faith. I believed we could do it. Now, I didn't cause it to happen. God caused it to happen, but he set in motion circumstances that eventuated in Judy becoming kind of the pioneer, if you will, of women's weightlifting in this country and, for that matter, around the world. And today, women's weightlifting worldwide, there are world championships, world records, and it's been going on for many years. What was the first year that we started? Do you remember?
First Nationals was 81.
1981, that long ago, first Nationals. But it started long before that, sitting across the street where I believed that we could start women's weightlifting. I didn't know what I was talking about, but by faith, I believed it, and she believed because I believed, and then the Lord worked it out, and she did all the work. Just as Sarah did all the work in bearing the children, you see. But Abraham had the faith, just as I had the faith. So many times a spouse will have the faith where the other person in the relationship may not. And so we feed off the faith of each other in the family. And sometimes this works the other way, when I just think, oh, I don't have the faith for that to believe. And Judy has the faith, and she says, well, I think God will work it out. And so that's one of the things that a spouse will often do. Their faith will bleed over, as it were, to you, and you will experience faith based on the spouse's faith. So that's a principle here, that sometimes, even if we lack faith and we have a spouse who has faith, that may help us to carry on and have the faith that we should have. We think that's what's going on here, that Sarah's faith came from Abram's faith. He believed that he could have a child, and therefore Sarah went, okay, and she believed it, and eventually the promise was fulfilled a year later when he was 100, and I think she was 90 at this point, and she had the child. So that's what's going on here. So by faith, it's not the faith of Sarah so much here, but rather her faith in her husband and Abram's faith also, and then it says Sarah herself received. In other words, she received, and here we have the passive, the aorist, that she received the faith, basically the faith of Abraham. She received it. It says she received the power to conceive. The power unto conception is what it says in the Greek, the preposition eis and katabole. And one of the commentaries, I think Dr. Fruchtenbaum suggested, in fact, in our New American Standard, if you look in the margin, it has an interesting phrase for this conception. There it says verse 11, it says, the power for the laying down of seed. Which sounds kind of weird, and they translated, she conceived. But it was the power that God gave for the laying down of Abram's seed. So he, of course, as the male in procreation, had to produce the seed. His first laughter was, I have no seed to provide. And yet the power of God through the seed caused her, who had past the age of having children to conceive. And that's what's in view here. Having received the power, as it says, of the laying down of seed. That's exactly what it says literally. And they use the word conceive or conception. Unto conception is the way it's translated. Unto the laying down of a seed. And that's the seed of Abraham. And of course, you understand what that means. Now, this all goes back to Genesis chapter 17. So for the moment, let's go back and look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 15. Genesis 17, as they say, this is kind of the rest of the story. And so we get a chance to look at the Old Testament. We've done it in the past, but occasionally we need to go back. As we said, if you talk to the secular community about the greatness of people like Abraham, many people out there in the media and in the general populace don't even know who Abraham was. And yet he's one of the greatest men of all history, him and Moses in antiquity, because the very blessing we have today as Gentiles through Jesus Christ is part of the blessing of Abraham and the covenant God made with him, as we call it, the Abrahamic covenant. So in Genesis chapter 17, we see the information here. We see that Abraham had information from God, and his name was changed in verse 5 from Abram, the father of high places, to Avraham, which is the father of many nations or many peoples. And so when we get down then to verse 15, we see the covenant. In verse 15, it's talking about Sarah. Then God said to Abram, "As for Sarah, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah." Now, Sarah with the A-H means princess. Sarai means the one who contends and therefore struggles, in other words, with her husband. You know, many wives struggle with their husbands in many ways. And therefore, she was a kind of, I hate to say this, contentious wife. But she became a princess in the name change here. And so her name was changed to Sarah, princess. His was changed to the father of many nations. And so it says, "I will bless her, and indeed I will give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be the mother of a nation of kings, of people, and people shall come from her." And it says, "Abraham fell on his face, and he laughed, and said in his heart, will a child be born to a man 100 years old?" Because he's 99 now, and a year later would be 100 years. And, you know, he's a centurion at this point. Was it centenarian, I guess? And so he's going to be 100. So obviously, it doesn't seem reasonable. And God is the author and producer of things that seemingly are unreasonable and sometimes illogical. That's because we have to exercise faith. And all through the scripture, that's what we're seeing in terms of faith, particularly in this review in chapter 11. And so these verses through 19. And then we go over to chapter 18, verse 11. In verse 11, it says, "Now Abraham and Sarah were old." Okay, that goes without saying. "Advanced in age, it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women." That's another way to say she couldn't bear children. And so it was past menopause, technically speaking here. And so it says, Sarah laughed to herself. Now, she didn't even laugh out loud, because if she had, Abraham would say, "Quiet, wife, I'm speaking to the Lord out here." He didn't hear her. And so it was to herself, apparently. And the only reason we know that she laughed is because what it says after this in verse 11, then it says Sarah, 99, and Abraham said, "Oh, that Ishmael might..." What did I skip down? Oh, I skipped down. I'm sorry. 18. All right. Get ahead of myself. 18:11. "And Sarah laughed to herself, saying, 'After I've become old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, being old also?'" And so not just pleasure, the pleasure of having sexual relations with her husband, as well as having a child. I mean, she just had to laugh. And again, some of our senior families might recognize this. However, God meant sex not just for procreation, but for enjoyment between married couples. And there should be some type of activity. It may be different as you get older, but it ought to be there. At the very least, you need to hug and kiss and do those things as senior people. I know this is your sex lesson, I guess, for the day, but you need to hug. It's part of the business as you get older. And God provides. It's part of the enjoyment at that age. It sounds like here that wasn't a lot of enjoyment in this particular situation. And so in verse 11, it talks about, have pleasure, my Lord, being old. Can I still have pleasure? And the Lord said, of course you can. You ought to. Hug him, you know, do whatever you can for pleasure. But also, he said, the Lord said to Abram, why is Sarah laughing? Shall I indeed bear a child when I am old? That's what she was saying. That was the question. And he repeats the question that she's thinking. He read her mind. And Abraham apparently didn't hear this. Is anything too difficult for the Lord? Now, we often quote that verse, but it's one of those principles. Do we believe it? Can the Lord do miracles? He has done miracles over and over in the Old Testament. Will he in your particular case? Not necessarily, but he could. And so we always have that option that God can at any time perform a miracle, even today in your life. And many of us have had miracles that have come as a result of prayer. At the appointed time, I will return to you at that time next year. This time next year, Sarah shall have a son. Sarah denied it, however, saying, I didn't laugh. She was afraid. It's kind of like when we get caught doing something. I didn't say that. I didn't do that. And, of course, nobody heard her. She could easily deny it, but the Lord heard her, you see. And so she said, I did not laugh. I was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And so I don't know if she's speaking through the tent door. I didn't laugh. And God's speaking to Abraham, yes, you did. You did laugh. And so obviously the faith of Abraham carried over, and eventually she would have faith recognizing the promise of God. And so that's really as we go back. But before we do, let's go over to and complete this Old Testament review in 21, chapter 21, 1 through 3, the finale of this situation. Then the Lord took note of Sarah, as he had said a year later, and the Lord did for Sarah as he had promised. So Sarah conceived and bore a son to Abraham in his old age at the appointed time of which God had spoken to him. And so we see this, and Abraham called the name of his son who was born to him, whom Sarah bore to him, Yitzchak. And I love that because the Hebrew word yitzchak means laughter. You think it's funny, Abraham? Sarah thinks it's funny? Well, you're going to call him funny boy. That's what we would say. Yitzchak, we'll call him laughter. And so he did bring joy, and he would be in the line of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And these all, through that line and beyond, would be the worshipers of God, all the way down through David, all the way down to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way through the millennial kingdom and the descendants of Abraham and the blessing accrued to them. So it's just a marvelous thing, this great man of antiquity mentioned because of his faith, believing God, leaving Ur of the Chaldees, having kind of a failure momentarily of belief, but then regaining his confidence and trust in the Lord and giving that same confidence of faith to his wife, Sarah. And 1 year later, as God had promised, miracle of miracles, laughter was born. All right, so by faith also Sarah herself, having received power, receiving basically the seed of Abraham, that's the power to conceive unto the laying down of the seed. We noted this in Genesis 17, 18, and 21. As we continue with this verse, then it says, even beyond the time of age. This is stated in Genesis. It's also reviewed by the writer of Hebrews. The time of age gave birth. Now, it's interesting. The word gave birth is the verb tikto in the Greek, but it's not found in all the texts. It's found in what are called the late majority texts, and it's not inappropriate because certainly she gave birth, but in the oldest manuscripts, in what's called the Nestle text, we do not find that word. Here's one of those discrepancies that the naysayers of Scripture say, see, there's an error there. Well, we know that she conceived from Genesis, and apparently some of the later manuscripts felt that they ought to add that in, and so it became part of the what we call the majority of later texts. But in the most ancient texts, it's not there. But is the sense there? Certainly. She gave birth. That's what happened. And so beyond the time of age, what? Gave birth. And since she deemed the one having promised as faithful. So Sarah obviously exercised faith towards the end because she was pregnant. And she recognized that in a very short time. And 9 months later, of course, having this birth, obviously she recognized that God is faithful. So we kind of have the beginning of the story and the end of the story with Sarah in this one verse. And in Hebrews chapter 10, 23, we see the fact that God is faithful. We noted that early on in our study of Ephesians in the previous chapter. You can turn over there if you want to chapter 10 and verse 23. And this, of course, applies not only to Sarah, to Abraham, but also to us today. It is stated there in verse 23, you'll remember. It says, let us hold fast our confession. That is the confession of our faith, of our confident expectation and hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And not only that, but let us consider how to stimulate one another to good works. And then the passage we quote so often is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Here's where we see that we are losing it today in the church or the churches. People fail to assemble together. Many were discouraged because of the adversity and the virus over 2 years ago. But there are people today still who do not fellowship in local churches. Local church is where you fellowship. It's where the spiritual gifts function. It's where you take communion. It's where you enjoy one another and worship the Lord together. It's important to come together. If you are not assembling in a local church somewhere, you are violating the admonition of the Lord, Paul, and of course this writer of Hebrews as well, not forsaking the assembling together, as is the habit of some. You see, a year or 2 years ago, people got out of the habit of going to church, and they're still out of the habit. I've talked to people today who say, well, I'm just lazy. I can get it online. But there's a habit there, and the habit is not assembling for worship and fellowship. Very hard to take communion and fellowship and worship together by yourself. It's really hard. I mean, I listen to tapes and research online, but we were talking at the break. I tried to take a class academically online. I couldn't do it. I like the face-to-face. I like to be there. I like to look eyeball to eyeball with the teacher. And in the first century, they had no CDs. They had no MP3s. They had no online application. You were there and you heard the Lord face-to-face, or Peter or Paul, or you didn't hear them and you heard about them. But they said, well, the next time he's in town, I'm going to be there. And this is a great thing when you can assemble together. We were talking at the break. Ruth was talking about the folks that she had in different convocations over there for a couple of weeks. And in each setting, there were women there. It was a women's conference. Women from like 12 or 13 different churches, if I'm not mistaken. And there were some 70 people assembled in each case. And they came from great distances. And these are people in terrible poverty. And nevertheless, they assembled together to worship. To hear a woman from across the ocean, for heaven's sakes, and they assembled together because they wanted to worship collectively together. We've lost that in this nation among our congregations, even in this local church. Sad to say, many people do not assemble regularly for the teaching of the Word of God. Not because I'm the greatest teacher. It has nothing to do with it. It's assembling for worship. If I'm not the pastor teacher that God has led you to, then go somewhere. Be a part of a congregation somewhere where you can fellowship, take the communion, have your spiritual gifts exercised. I can't make it any clearer. Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, makes it clear right here. And he says, encourage one another. Break this habit. Encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. The day drawing near is the return of the Lord. And that's what we see failing. Of all the things that we see failing in the local church is a failure to assemble together. The other failing, of course, is to teach the Word of God verse by verse and category by category. So that's a failing of the pastor. The failing to assemble is the congregation. And, of course, this is something that is being addressed in small local churches such as ours, but we still have the failure of people to assemble. Well, enough of my preaching. That's the best I can do. They'll come or they won't come. That's a decision you have to make, but the Lord is encouraging you, and I've done my best to encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approach. I've done my best. All right, even beyond the time of age of give birth, she deemed the one having promised faithful. And we noted that. That's why we went here, Hebrews 10:23, and continued on, luckily, fortunately, to that verse. All right, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 12. Hebrews 11, verse 12. And now we have another verse. These two, verse 11 and 12, are kind of a parenthetical section. Abraham is spoken of in verses 8 through 10. And then we see in verse 12 another verse that refers to Abraham. And then we have another parenthetical break, 13 through 15. And then the continuation of the faithfulness of Abraham. And of course, that has to do then looking forward to receiving the promises that God was going to give to him. And so we see the conclusion of it in those verses. So in verse 12, we have another verse dealing with Abraham. Therefore also, there was born from one man. We have the cardinal number here, one, from one man, out from one man. Of course, it was his seed. And these things in the Greek, and these things, one having died, in other words, the ability to procreate these things, he was able to procreate from one man, and he was dead, having died. Now, it doesn't mean he died physically. In Scripture, we have many different deaths. We have the second death, which is the lake of fire. None of us as believers will experience that. There is physical death. All of us will experience that except the rapture generation. There is separation or spiritual death that we experience as unbelievers until regeneration gives us the new birth. And of course, then as believers, we can also have a spiritual death being out of fellowship. That's another kind of what we call temporal death. Here it has to do with sexual death, which is one we don't often think of. He was sexually dead. He had no ability to procreate, humanly speaking. Sarah had no ability, probably no eggs to be fertilized, therefore infertile at this point at age 89, until she was given that ability supernaturally by God, and Abraham was given the supernatural ability to impenetrate her with his seed. And therefore, these things, one having died, we have the perfect passive. He's died sexually, can't have children. One having died, here is the idea. Passive voice. We see this idea of being as good as dead elsewhere in Scripture. We might just take a quick look over in Romans 4:18, where we see the same idiom used in Romans chapter 4:18. Having died, Romans 4:18, and here it says, in hope against hope, he believed in order that he might become the father of many nations, according to which was spoken, shall your descendants be. Verse 19, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead. Here the writer Paul writes in Romans chapter 4:19, exactly the same thing that the writer of Hebrews is saying in Hebrews 11:12. As good as dead. That doesn't mean he was physically dead or that he was sick and ill and about to die. It means sexually he was dead. So this is sexual death. Need to understand that. He was about 100 years old, 99 of course, and the darkness, the deadness of Sarah's womb, all of these things in this verse. Yet, with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what he had promised, he was able to perform. Of course, Paul is using the concept of righteousness being reckoned to him as a believer, but also the demonstration of that righteousness as a believer. So also we see it there and, of course, in our passage. So three times it's mentioned in 18, 19, and then of chapter 4 of Romans, and then our passage, and that's it, this idea of being dead. Sexual death mentioned only these times, but it is definitely there. As many descendants died, as many descendants, even as the stars of the heavens in number. Now, this word, as many descendants, is in the New American Standard, but it is not found in the Greek text. And so this is something that they've added. And you can look over there in this verse. You'll see the italics, as many descendants, in verse 11. If you have a New American Standard, one of the things that they do occasionally is when they supply words that are not found in the Greek, which add to the understanding of the passage, they will put them in italics. Sometimes they refer to a set of words like we saw earlier, the one power for the laying down of seed. And of course, that was changed into conception. One word, all of those together. Here we find the words that are not there, but they use italics so that it is included. This is what we call in Greek and other manuscripts aposiopsis. Aposiopsis is where a word or phrase is left out of the context that is so necessary, so implicit, that you would mentally put it in there. So the New American Standard, since you might not do that, they write it in italics, and they say here, as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven. And that's what we know. We know that from other Old Testament passages. And so they put the fact that his descendants would be as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the sand of the seashore, as many as the dust of the earth. All those passages are in view in this context as far as the stars. We can see, for example, the idea of stars is found in Genesis 15:5. Let's go back to that one. I want to show you these, because the next time we say that the Hebrew people have incredible numbers of descendants, and no matter how the Nazis or any other anti-Hebrew, anti-Semitic people tried to destroy the Jews, they never could, they never can, they never will, because God has provided for the Hebrew people to live and to multiply all through the new heavenly, the millennial kingdom. And so even though we are still in the church age, you cannot destroy the Hebrew people. So in Genesis chapter 15, verse 5, Genesis 15 and verse 5. And here it said, he took him outside and said, now look at the heavens and look at the stars and count those stars. Well, they've tried to count them. They count millions and millions of stars and galaxies now. And every time they get new telescopes, these radio telescopes, they get further and further, and they find more stars. I don't know what the latest count is on stars, but many of those stars are not stars at all. They're galaxies with hundreds of thousands and millions of stars. So can you imagine? He has the audacity God has to say that their descendants will be as the stars of heaven. And so he says, look towards the heaven and count the stars if you can, ha ha. And he said to them, so shall your descendants be. So that's the stars of heaven. And then in chapter 22 of Genesis, 22:17, in case you think he forgot it, 22:17, he says again here, the Lord will provide. And this, of course, has to do with the idea of his descendants. And in verse 17, he says, indeed, I will greatly bless you. I will greatly multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand. Oh, wow. There we get the sand, which is by the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Now, that's a prophecy that is still true today, even though the gates of the enemies are right outside of Jerusalem, knocking on the gate of Jerusalem, and they're trying to destroy Jerusalem. And yet in the future, the gates of their enemies will all belong to Israel. That is the guaranteed prophecy. So the stars, plural, of heaven here. Of the heaven, it's interesting, the word heaven, the Greek word ourano, ouranos, is singular. So this would be the second heaven. there's no stars in the atmosphere, but beyond that, multiplied billions of stars and galaxies with billions of stars in each galaxy. But the heaven is the universe as far as it extends. Second heaven, as we understand it. Third heaven is the abode of God, as we noted. In number. Here we have, of course, the dative of reference, and it is in number, in quantity, a large number or multitude, so it's just beyond any way to count it. And then it says here, what we noted already, the sand in Genesis 32:12. Let's go to that one just for a moment. So we want to prove that these are there. And the writer of Hebrews knows his Bible. And so in Genesis 32:12. So we already had the stars and the sand. And here we have the sand again in Genesis 32:12. 32:12 as part of the covenant. And he says here, of course, for thou didst say, I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. And so here we have another reference to this in connection with the numbers of descendants of Abraham, which is innumerable. Here we have an interesting word. I have to mention this because this is near to my heart as a math teacher for over 20 years. And here we have the word arithmetic in the Greek, where we get our English word arithmetic. It comes from arithmetos. We call it arithmetic. Arithmetic is the study of numbers and counting and things like that. And the definite article has the arithmetic, but it has the negative a in front of a word in Greek. We call that the alpha privative. It negates the noun that follows, so it would be not arithmetic. There's no arithmetic. And so it says basically, which is the not arithmetic, or translated, which is countless. Innumerable. We even say numeration, numerable. Innumerable means what? We can't number it. So this would literally be not arithmetic, innumerable, countless, or non-countable. They translate it innumerable in the English. And this, of course, is found here. And again, in Genesis chapter 16, we see that phrase in the Hebrew. In 16:10. 16:10. Genesis 16:10, and here again, moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count. There it is in verse 10, innumerable. Again, you will have a child, and so this is a reference then to Hagar. She's going to have great descendants. Sarah will have great descendants via Abraham, and so they will be innumerable, uncountable. This word in the New Testament is only found once here, and the Old Testament twice. It's found over in Numbers 23:10, as well as our passage Genesis 16:10. Which is by the side of the sea, the sand which is by the side of the sea. And so we have the sand of the sea, we have the stars of heaven, and of course the third one is mentioned elsewhere. The writer of Hebrews doesn't miss a bet. He covers all of them. Stars of heaven, sand beside the seashore, and of course then we have the dust of the earth found over here in Genesis 13:16. Genesis 13 and 16. And I think we saw this one earlier. He says here, as I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered, but you can't number them. So we see it here in Genesis 13:16, and again over in Genesis chapter 28 and verse 14. 28:14. And here, as part of the covenant, in this case to Jacob, we see the covenant to Abraham, later to Isaac, and here to Jacob, and the same thing And we see this in Genesis 28, 14. Your descendants, this is Jacob. We have Jacob's ladder up there just above in verse 12, and we noted that in previous classes. So this is Jacob. Your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread out to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in you and in your descendants, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. That's the Gentiles. That's us, church age believers. We share in the blessing of the covenant to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and their descendants will be literally, physically, as the dust of the earth, as the stars of the heaven, as the sand of the seashore. And behold, he says, I will be with you and will keep you wherever you go. And when they go into slavery, that's going to be the fact that God will be with them in spite of their disobedience. There is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven, he says. Okay, and that, of course, is referring to the opening into heaven, so-called Jacob's ladder, a story for another time. All right, that takes us then through verse 12. Verse 13, Hebrews chapter 11 and 13. Now, these phrases from 13 to 16 is a parenthetical section. We've been talking about these great men of faith, and here's kind of a review of what we've already seen. All these, it starts off with the adjective all, which means all. And then we have the demonstrative pronoun, all of these, the near demonstrative, the ones he just mentioned, all of these, plus the ones coming up in the remainder of the chapter, died in faith. They all died in faith. Sometimes you don't get the promise in this life, but God has promised. You know, we don't get the blessings that we will have in resurrection body. We don't get a resurrection body till this life is over, till we've died or the rapture and we're taken out of this life. Then we get the resurrection body. Then we get accrued to us the blessings in heaven and the rewards at that time. So there are blessings now, but there are blessings in heaven. And sometimes we die in faith, not receiving the things that were promised in this life. All these died in faith, or according to faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them at a distance. So we won't be able to finish all that. We'll come back next time. The principle here is that many times we have to use the eyes of faith through the Word of God to see the future. I hope you were here in the first hour. We looked into the future and we saw Jesus returning for us at the rapture, taking us to that heavenly Jerusalem. We tried to envision it as it is detailed and spelled out in the book of Revelation, as well as being taught elsewhere, particularly in the writings of the author of Hebrews. Nevertheless, we see it almost with the eyes of faith. We look forward to the time that we will be in that heavenly Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus, and we'll be seated somehow at that table and having that marriage supper of the Lamb, that feast that accompanies the marriage of the bride, the church age saints, you and I. And so we will have that great reception somewhere, perhaps in the New Jerusalem, and we can see it with the eyes of faith. We can't experience it now. There's nothing till we die or the rapture that will be able to approximate that particular occasion. But we can see it with the eyes of faith. So just as Abraham looked down the corridors of time and saw the Savior and saw this heavenly Jerusalem and saw all the things of the future, the gospel itself as being presented to him by faith, he believed. So we, by faith, look forward to that glorious day when the Lord will return for us. Father, we thank you so much again for the opportunity to travel through time and space, through your scriptures, to the distant past, to the distant future, or perhaps the immediate future if it occurs today, when your Son will come for us and take us to be with him in that heavenly Jerusalem. That is heaven for us. There we will be as a member of the base camp throughout the millennial kingdom, where we will reign with Christ for 1,000 years and on into eternity. And that can be yours right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul, if you simply express the fact that you're believing in Jesus Christ as your Savior. You believe that he is the God-man, that he was undiminished deity, that he was true humanity in one person forever, and that by a life of sinless perfection, he qualified to go to the cross and be the sacrifice that fulfilled all ancient sacrifices once and for all time, once and for all people, and he died for my sin and your sin and gives you not only forgiveness of sin, but everlasting life. Won't you do it now? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, his only chosen, his only elect son, that whosoever, anybody, that means you, put your name there, anybody who believes in him, in Jesus Christ, would not perish eternal separation from God, but rather would have everlasting life. Elsewhere, we know that we have total forgiveness of sins once and for all time. We cannot lose that salvation once God has given it and we have believed it and appropriated it for ourselves. Won't you do it right now? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, thank you again for another opportunity to study your word, to travel through the time through your word and examine the distant past, the distant future, and our own day and how we should live so that we might indeed be pleasing in your sight. And when we come into your presence, hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We thank you for this time, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, the fellowship of other believers, and we pray all this in the majestic and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.